gave you.
Here we go.
Wasn't nobody else playing?
Here comes the sun.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to Wednesday evening Bible study.
In the interest of participants' privacy, the check-in period is not included.
Now, last week, if you remember our thrilling session from last week,
yes,
we ended up talking. We were talking to Paul, our brother, who was here among us to speak to us. We were talking about Philemon, and then we ended up talking about Romans. And at one point, I remember you saying last week, looking at Paul and saying that he didn't seem like the Paul that you imagined. I wanted to kind of come back to that and tell us all a little bit more about what...
The Paul that we heard last Wednesday night was more what I would imagine what Saul was like. And that's what I heard coming through. I don't think at the point in time that Paul was talking, that we heard last week, was the person that had the new vision or had the experience on the road. And that's what I was hearing.
Interesting. We are having Paul with us again this week, but under somewhat different circumstances. Because last week we kind of went back in time to talk to Paul. And this week we're dragging poor Paul into the 21st century with us. And what I asked our brother Paul to do was to think of Romans as though he were looking at coming to Los Angeles and looking at Los Angeles the same way he was looking at Rome when he formulated the things he formulated in this letter, keeping in mind that the real key, the cornerstone of this letter, the foundation of this letter, is salvation by grace through faith, justification by faith. So with that in mind, as the central thing about this letter, I asked Paul to take a look at our time and to talk to us tonight and to put the letter back in context. This part of the beginning of the letter that seems to be condemning us, what does it have to do with the letter as a whole? So, Brother Paul, would you like to begin now and talk to us? First, explain to us what justification by faith actually means.
Well, Lucia, justification by faith meant for me then, and it hasn't really changed much, but justification by faith meant that every single person can have that same experience that I had on the road to Damascus. And that it really didn't matter about who you were before, it was what was important was who you are now. And that justification through faith covered everything. I mean, if it could cover me, I mean, I persecuted Christians. I persecuted, I never met Jesus. But I was so sure about my own heritage that I persecuted anyone who tried to break the law as I knew it. And in that revelation of, you know, once I was blind, now I see, I realized of the errors of my own way and that I could no longer justify anything through law, but everything had to be justified through faith. And so, you know, I tried to encourage the Romans to begin to experience what I experienced and the Gentiles to experience what I experienced. But it was difficult because I still had all that Jewish stuff in me. And I was trying to wrestle with all of that. But I knew that if I could be justified into this new relationship in the faith that was so evident in me, then that was available to everybody else.
So then why did you, when you sat down to write this letter, why did you start it off the way you did? Why did you, know, the pictures you painted of all these awful people, why did you do that?
Well, because I had to help people understand where they were in their own lives, just as Jesus had helped me to understand where I was in my life. And, you know, according to my faith and my tradition, you know, I was a sinner. And that sin was so prevalent to me. And it was really important, you know, that I know that in my opening words I talk about, you know, wrath and judgment and sin. And, you know, but let's face it, the Romans weren't a good bunch of people. You know, they were worshipping all of these idols and they had statues everywhere in the temple and, you know, they were trying to make God into a human image, and I had to help them to understand that, you know, and I don't think that's the same interpretation of wrath and sin that we have today. You know, in my day, wrath and sin wasn't about, you know, being nasty, evil people. Wrath and sin was about being in awe of this God that was present and real and available. It wasn't about this judgmental God that wrath has come to be known of today. It was really about helping people to understand that even in this place of separation, that you can't keep looking to statues and the unknown God, that it really was something far more personal.
So why did you, talking about this personal God, why did you keep us, the people that are sitting around this table with you right now, in this dreadful list of awful people?
Well, with all due respect,
Do you want to look?
I remember the letter, but with all due respect, you're the ones that keep carrying the letter forward into the 21st and 22nd century. This was written 2,000 years ago. It wasn't written for Los Angeles. This was written for the Romans. And you're the ones that keep dragging it into the Bible. I never wrote a letter intended for the Bible, of what you now call the Bible. That's not what I intended it for. I intended it for this first century group of people who were struggling to have a relationship with God, and I knew who God was, and I wanted them to know it. And that, and these people did, were in these, you know, difficult places in their lives. So, but you're the ones that keep dragging it into the 22nd century.
Well, you know,
why don't you just leave it buried?
Well, we can't, because you know,
you can.
Well, not exactly,
why?
Because after all, we live in Christendom. This was not your problem. But we live in Christendom, and this is part of the Bible. It says here, men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the due penalty for their error.
I didn't
you
write
know?
That.
What did you write?
I didn't write that. I didn't write in English.
But what did
I
you write?
Oh, yeah, he wrote in Hebrew.
You know what? Sleight of hand won't do.
Yeah, well,
you know,
because you know what I wrote was, I was talking to these Romans who were just like morally soft people that were just blowing in the wind and having this unknown God. And their yes wasn't yes and their no wasn't no, and they just kept going with popular culture, and I just said to them, If you can't have some morals in your life, if you're morally soft, if you're just holding on to morals and not holding on to God, then...
But Paul, it really seems like you said that being gay or lesbian was the equivalent of being morally soft.
No, that's not what I said. That's not what it meant. We didn't have the word homosexual 2,000 years ago.
Paul.
So, come on. Mm-hmm.
Paul. So obviously you're fluent in English, and you are obviously fluent, and you're obviously fluent in Hebrew. So, what is it that you were trying to say specifically?
I was trying to say to the Roman people who were trying to have a relationship with God, have a relationship with God, not have a relationship with the sun god or with this god.
You brought in other details, and what were you trying to say when you brought in those details?
I was trying to help people to understand that, you know, in this whole sin and wrath thing that you keep referring back to, that I wrote about 2,000 years ago, that we can't stay there, that there is a way out for every single one of us, just as there was a way out for me.
You know, Paul.
Yes, Brother Robin.
I have this funny little church that I go to. I have a pastor that often says, especially if he thinks he's going to go somewhere tender, he reminds his congregants that this message is for me. Mm-hmm. It's for me.
You found the trick.
Right. Well, you know, I had to lift a lot of curtains for this, but I'm wondering, because the passage seems so direct, and so, you know, you're going to be, this is what's going to happen if you go down that road. And I'm wondering if perhaps maybe you were writing to yourself, because it seems like the words of a jilted lover. I mean, if you read it right now, if you go back through it from, you know, it sounds like if I'm into some cute guy, right? Some nice, built Asian guy, and he's like, you know, doesn't like me at all. And that kind of, well. And I think we should examine that.
You're trying to tell me I had a problem with my
situation. I'm not saying that I know for sure. I'm just wondering, because it seems it reads so specific, and it reads very, at least the way it's been translated. We've established that you're not. It doesn't it, Lucia? What do you think about that? Do you think it reads kind of specific like that?
Somebody else address that.
I think that. Even in today's world, I mean, communication is, they even have a course for it in college where people take communications. And I always say this, you know, the word to means two, me and you two. The word well means I'm well, I'm going to the well. So I kind of understand what Paul is saying, that now that you put it the way you put it, that you said it where, you know, back then, we have that problem today. where people misconstrue what other people say, they twist their words, they make them think someone something else, and they get so frustrated, they're like, you know what, I don't have to explain myself to you. Okay, if you want to hear my answer, I'll give you the answer, but if you're going to listen to something different, then I don't have to answer you at all.
And to go along with that, part of what is happening in our world today, I don't know about your time if they did this, but some people are taking our English words, versions of your words, and they're condemning a whole group of lesbian, gay, trans people, LGBT people, to call them immoral and actually denying marriage rights and civil rights and all kinds of things. But I don't think that's what you intended at all.
Well, we didn't know lesbi gay in my day. We knew that some people were, you know, especially in the Roman, there was lots of, you know, people having sex with their wives and then having boys, and that was just a generally accepted culture. And, you know, remember, I come from a Jewish background, and as a Jew, you know, they were a little bit more hard and fast, and, you know, women didn't really have much status in my time. And so when men exchanged that which was natural with men for that which was supposed to be with women, you know, we didn't really understand it. But you've kind of now put it into this book that you hold up as God. And that's no different than the Romans holding up a statue and saying, this is God.
So are you saying that we are actually, that some Christians today are actually making an idol out of the very Bible itself?
Yeah.
No, he's saying specifically you. He specifically said you. I heard. Okay. I'm sitting right next to him.
Is that really possible, Paul? Can Torah be an idol?
Well, no, because when we discussed Torah, we didn't pinpoint you down and say you had to believe this. When we discussed Torah, Rabbi so-and-so would say this, and Rabbi so-and-so would say that, and we would just have a good old debate about it. But it wasn't like you've made this Bible. We wrote what we thought was true at that time and interpreted it according to the times.
So what are we to make of justification by faith? I mean, can we throw justification by faith out the window?
No, justification by faith, not by a book. You keep making this book everything.
Does the book not provide a foundation for our faith?
Yeah, a foundation.
And we cannot build upon that?
You build upon the foundation, but don't make this it. Because it will, anything written will let you down.
Wow.
I was telling my experience of my relationship evolving with God. You know, I didn't know 300 years later that they would dig it up and put it in a book. I didn't know that. Perhaps I would have written it differently. But, you know, I struggled in my life too. I struggled with trying to reconcile what I was experiencing versus what I'd been taught. And, you know, I say several times in my letters, and I didn't write all of them, by the way, I just keep telling you. I wasn't that good a writer. You know, I just kept writing what I thought was going to be encouraging to the church. It wasn't meant to condemn it. And there wasn't a church when I died. These were just people who were sitting in the synagogues together, remembering Jesus.
So sometimes through your letters, and now that I meet you in person, you seem kind of Nelly at times.
Thank you.
And where'd you pick up the Abbey Road accent?
So tell me, how much did that come to influence what you were saying or trying to push away in your letters?
You asking if I had some internalized homophobia?
I'm thinking that's what I'm trying to
say. I think you might be right. You know, I struggled with my relationships with men and women because I was a good rabbi. I knew Torah. And I struggled. And I talk about that. I say I have a thorn in the side that I can't talk about.
But you're also thankful for that support.
I didn't say that.
I'm thankful for it because it helped me to discover who I was. Not that I discovered everything by the end of the day. But it wasn't important about what I struggled with. It was about how can I encourage people to have the same relationship with God that Jesus had made real for me. And I didn't even meet Jesus.
So now that you're in the 21st century with us now, what would you do? How would you answer these people that talk against us and tell us we're going to go to hell and tell us that we're wrong and keep us? You know, there's a lot of my friends that won't even come to church because their answer to me is, I'm going to go to hell anyway. What do we do?
I point out my other writings. You know, I said, if I speak in the tongues of human voices and of angels but have not love, you're a clanging gong or a clinging cymbal. Mm-hmm. If you have faith, even that you could move mountains but have not love, mm-hmm. you're nothing. Mm-hmm. I said, all things work together for good for those who love God. I say so many more than you keep harping back at in these three little passages in Romans, Corinthians, and Timothy. What about all of my other writings where I said nothing about judgment, I just said everything about respecting and looking to God and looking to the light. But you keep hopping back to these three verses. And it really upsets me. It upsets me I wrote it. But I wrote so much more. So much good stuff that you just ignore. Or the church ignores.
Speaking of some of the other things you wrote.
You want me to hold them? You want me to hold them?
Yes, ma'am.
I want to ask you about something. Anybody's got a Bible? Pull out your Bibles, everybody. Anybody? Evelyn's already got hers. But I want to look at Romans 12 and Romans 13 for a moment. Because this whole, our whole Bible study here, one of the reasons we asked you here, and one of the reasons we wanted to pin you down about Romans 1 is that this is a whole series about resistance. Resisting oppression. And resisting the kind of oppression that has been heaped upon us by people who use the Bible to teach other people how to oppress better. And I think one of those passages, and something that...
Where are you?
Okay, I'm going into Romans chapter 13, and I'm going to be looking at Romans chapter 1. Chapter 12, I'm sorry.
Romans chapter 12.
Romans chapter 12. I'm looking at...
Both chapters at the same time?
Yeah, well, just give me a minute to finish my sentence and you'll understand. Okay? Because, and let me give you the general picture. Romans 13, let's see, about verses 1 through 7 are all about being subject to governing authority. And you know, just doing what the government tells you. And yet, back here in Romans 12, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world. Or you say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I'm not quite sure how you expect us to do both.
I contradict myself throughout these letters. Haven't you yet sorted that out?
Why?
Was that because they were written to different people at different times?
This is written to the same people at the same time. This is one chapter after another.
Okay.
This is one thought leads another on.
Because I'm living in the world still. I've not reached my perfection yet. So I struggle with what is my allegiance to God and what is my allegiance to this humanity. And remember, I'm writing this letter to the Romans who are under Caesar. They're under the Roman authorities. And in order for us to even get a foothold, I couldn't cause a rebellion. Look what happened to Jesus when he did that.
I'm going to let Scott and Robin both...
I would answer your question. I think what Paul is trying to say here is that through our actions, through our belief, and through our faith is how we're supposed to have our what was our, be our sacrifices, but we're still to be submissive to the governing bodies. Okay, now that may contradict. For example, I don't really want to go to a jury and condemn someone who's murdered someone. But if I'm required to do that, then I have to do it. Okay, and I will have, if it ever happens to me, some very a lot of objections to it. And I will do the best I can with the information I have. And I think that's what he's trying to say in some different terms.
So is it like a politician today making a promise during their campaign and then getting elected and then not doing it?
No, I don't think I'm like that.
Okay.
But I think I am saying that if there's a stop sign, you should stop at it.
Okay.
Because there's that's part of the rules of living.
Mm-hmm. But I'm sorry, but you applied that same principle to slavery.
Is that what I grew up in? But, you know,
so
you don't allow me. You see, this is part of the problem about this book, is you don't allow me to evolve.
Mm. Mm.
You keep me. You invite me into your 21st century world, but you keep putting me back in the first century, and you've got to understand the context.
So if you had an opportunity to rewrite it, how would you rewrite it now?
I would say that we belong to this world, and so there are things that we need to do, but our primary relationship is with God. And be honest about who you are in relationship to God. And that doesn't stop you being in relationship with the world.
Robin, go ahead.
I was a little curious about your surprise that we study the Bible and study what you say specifically. And it occurred to me that we might have a similar belief about the way people look at Scripture. When you're writing a letter, or when you're writing something, you know, to be read of a spiritual nature, where do you get your inspiration to write?
Well, if you're talking about these particular passages, they were things that were going on in the communities that were developing.
But coupled with the events that were, was there any other emotional or maybe spiritual influence in what you were trying to say, or where it came from and how you were trying to say it?
I was just trying to write down my experience.
Okay. So,
and I was in and out of prison, remember?
Is there something that was in the water in your day, or maybe in the air, that we're depleted of in this where we are now, that we can't hear the voice of God the way you experienced it when you were hearing the voice of God, or when you were inspired to write?
Yeah, you have so much more chaos now. You know, I used to have just a donkey that I would go out on the dusty
and
road.
That interferes with our hearing the voice of God.
Oh, yeah. You're just so busy these days, you know. How can you hear the voice of God when you're just completely filled back to back, hour by hour? You don't take any time out.
So it just doesn't, you don't believe it happens at all?
Oh, I believe it happens, but you have to make it happen.
Okay. And if you were talking to someone who is trying to follow this belief system and wanted to do it earnestly, I'm sure you wouldn't tell them that because there's so much confusion in your world that you shouldn't try to listen for that voice or seek that out. I mean, as much as they study text that helps them understand and give them that basis, if someone's just learning car repair by reading a manual and they never touch an engine, you wouldn't really trust them with your automobile.
No. So I would encourage you to live by what you believe, even in the busyness of your day.
So then if you had to weigh where you were in your life and how you experienced your spirituality, being as sincere as you possibly could, if you had to weigh that with something that clearly you saw as politicians or hate groups or, you know, using something to take their people along with them to hit you harder with, you know, that kind of scenario. How would you decide which is more important when someone throws these words at you and won't stand around long enough for you to explain while they're wrong?
Well, I guess I would just have to look at Jesus, because he just shook the dust off the face of his feet and said, "The hell with you."
So the same way that like organized religion and the church never in Jesus' lifetime said, "Oh, you're really the Messiah," and it included, and he just kept going. That's what we're going to do, and maybe we'll just have to keep doing it until the return of Christ.
Yeah. Because just like in the temple, you know, they'd lost touch with the real basis of their faith. It had become just ritual.
But how do we defend against those who say that we don't, then we're dismissing the text, the Holy Bible? Because in this day and age, it's hand in hand. If you're a Christian, you have a Bible with you. You don't do like me and show up at Bible study without even, you know, the King James that your grandmother gave. You've got to come with something. How do you?
You know, I don't know how you do it. We didn't have to carry the Torah around. And we didn't carry the King James Version of the Bible around either, much to contrary belief. Carry it within you. And, you know, that goes back to the original thing, justified by faith. Not by a book or by somebody else's God. You're justified by faith.
By someone, by my faith?
Your faith.
By my faith.
Your faith. Faith.
Yeah,
Yeah, Fernando. Was, Brother Fernando. Over there.
Fernando had him. No.
Okay. Go ahead.
Glad to see you in some third century pop. What would you say to What would you say to people who have gone and become educated on this book? That's supposed to be our foundation for faith and understanding, and using it to hurt people. Who are saying that by this you will burn, by this you can't come worship, even if they're your own mothers and fathers, with respect to what they believe and what you know in your heart is real due to your own experience and transformation and your walk with faith, by faith. How do you get that through? Or do you just run and change your phone number?
No, I tell them I want Jesus. And you've made me God. You've made my word God. And I'm not Jesus. And, you know, Sister Evelyn quoted from the one I follow right at the very beginning of this time together. And she said, "For God so loved the world that God sent Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him shall not die but have everlasting life. For God sent Jesus into the world not to judge it, not to condemn it, but to save it." And there is your justification by faith.
One other thing I would like to say is that, and you're going from the old school parents and school to stuff like that, going to hell and everything. One thing in the scriptures that I hold to as a Christian, and I don't profess any other faith, I'm a Christian. And as a Christian, one of the things that we believe is that Jesus Christ is the way. And once that you have accepted him, that's permanent. That's as permanent as the black man on my body. So if he is the way, then being a homosexual is not going to send me to hell. Being a homosexual is not going to send me to heaven. Being a good homosexual or bad homosexual. What I am basing my key to get into the kingdom of God, which Lucia has up here, is that I believe in Jesus Christ. Like she said, that scripture, God so loved the world that God gave his son so that I could have that life. And he did not question my sexuality. So a lot of the stuff that you might hear from other people on the street, God didn't say that. And you know what? Paul didn't say that either. Paul said that, you know, some of the things that you point your finger, you used to be that. Mm. You know, we did not come here perfect. When we were born, we were damaged goods. Okay? So if we weren't, Jesus didn't have to come. If everybody born was already beautiful and perfect, and what do we need him for? So that's where the strength comes from. That's where my strength comes from. And I feel that you were telling these Christians or Jews or people who had accepted God, they were trying to go back into the old way, that legalism, that law. You know, they're trying to push that on you. And that just isn't so. Just don't do it. So you got your key. If you got Jesus, like Paul said over there, if folks say you don't have him, dust the dust off your heel. Click it. Right. Don't. That's it.
Okay.
It's all almost over.
I'm gonna try this.
Miss Evelyn,
I think maybe this might help. You know, those.
Careful, run for Paul.
us that are saved by the blood of Jesus.
Okay.
I think it sounds something like this. Behind us equal faith. Around us equals love. Before us equals hope. In us is Christ. Jesus, as we look into the word, his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's how I walk by faith. That's how I live my life.
Can I ask a question? I believe in Jesus Christ, and so I'm believing. I studied about his life. And one of the things that he did was he met the woman at the well who had three husbands prior, and the woman that she was living with was not her husband. Now, Jesus said to her, go and sin no more. Now, isn't that what Paul was trying to tell me? Is not to go sin no more and not practice those homosexual deeds?
No. No, I wasn't trying to tell you that.
What were you trying to say?
I never said anything about homosexuality because the word wasn't even exist until many, many years after.
You know, we do have to, the musicians are telling me it's time for us to start to wrap up, but let's just really fast flash up into 1 Corinthians 6 then. And I just want to, this handout that you got is a really good overview of the words used in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10 that have been translated to be against LGBT people. It's real hard, Paul, for us, you know, when people go back and say, gosh, you know, we're not even sure, we know what word he used, but we're not even sure what he meant by it. In the context of this, and it's interesting because in the context of these two chapters, 5 and 6, it's all about sexual immorality within the church.
No.
No? Talk to me.
Sexual immorality in the temples at Corinth.
Mm.
Again, I'm writing to a particular group of people. Mm. And in the temple prostitutes in the temples at Corinth, they were having sex on the altar to the fertility gods. And if you dumb people want to take the word asinquete and say as and quetus and make that male homosexuals, which I've heard from your people who say they're learned, that asinquetes means male homosexuality, that's not what it means. It means cult prostitution. Mm. And I was telling people that you, having sex on the altar to a fertility god is not how you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so stop it. And then I go back in to the second letter in Corinthians and I say thank you for doing the right thing. So, again, you keep taking my word and abusing it. And I want to tell you, I stepped into this 21st century and I heard one of your great saints today, Saint Lady Gaga. And I heard her story and she said, you're born that way. And I want to tell you, I don't know why you can't listen to that. You have to keep listening to some old fart from 2,000 years ago who was just writing his story the best he could to help the early church, the early followers, get a grasp of how they get a relationship with Jesus and not have a relationship with the temple or with the building.
What would you want to say to people in the 21st century that look upon your letters to Corinth and others and study them as scripture? What would you want them to, what would you want to say to the 21st century?
Let me add something to that question. Because the way I'd like to hear it put is kind of knowing that it's 2,000 years we've been waiting for Jesus to come back, what kind of different spin does that put on our your understanding of faith and for us?
Well, you know, when we were around, we were expecting Jesus to come back any day.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. And he didn't. And so there was some urgency to us writing and to getting these things out. We're 2,000 years later and he still hasn't come back. But you know, the reality is he has. And we're in a generation where we keep missing it. Mm. He's here now.
Yeah.
He has come back.
That's right.
You keep looking to a time when he'll come back, and you know, that might happen, but he'll only come back when you start to live as if he's already back. Mm. Every day of your life. Mm.
We just take things real personal, Paul.
Yeah.
Paul. Yeah. Are you in the closet homosexual?
I think I might have been. I was a little jealous of those Romans.
All right.
I think that was my thorn in the side. Was on me.
Paul's been feeling me up all night.
Yeah.
Paul's been feeling me up all night. Robin, I don't believe you said that.
Did you get that out of here? Can you record that?
I'm on your side.
The one who taught so much and thought through so much about what it meant to walk in relationship with you. We ask that you would just strengthen the relationship that we have with you. We ask that our learning tonight would make us stronger, that our reading of your word tonight would make us healthier,
yes.
That our thinking through things together would make us smarter.
Yes.
Because we need to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves.
Yes.
To preach your word to your world.
Amen.
We thank you for sending us out tonight. We thank you for all the joys that you will bring us. We thank you for bringing us back to help leaven the loaf on Sunday. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. Amen.
Amen.
And amen. Thank you, Brother Paul. Brother Paul. St. Neil. Your flock knows how to put you through their faces, don't they?